2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. With the help of the Lord, I want to speak to you today on the subject, Father of mercies. You may be seated. Just a few weeks ago on Mother's Day, we honored our mothers. And today, as we honor fathers, we're doing something biblical and teaching something biblical for all of us. This is the first commandment with promise, to honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God is giving you. So today, to honor fathers is a biblical matter, and it also has tremendous implications. It has certain practical applications in your life, if you do or if you don't. If you mock your mother, the Bible said the eye that does that, kind of a gross scripture, the vultures shall pluck it out. So it makes a lot of sense to honor your father and your mother. Through the years of pastoring, 35 years of ministry, I've noticed that fatherhood has kind of ebbed and flowed. And in the last number of years, fathers are not treated so kindly in the media, sometimes for good reason. I also think there's an institutional undermining that's taking place in our country to destroy fundamental institutions that make us a great country, make us great people. And the foundational institution that God decided to establish was the home. Adam, Eve, and they would have children, and that home would be the building block of a society, of the world, and it has to be for a church. If we have weak homes, we cannot have a strong church. We live in an imperfect world. People come to God with all kinds of backgrounds, makeups, the composition of their family. You cannot go past that line of salvation, but you can start where you are right now, and you can build a godly life and a godly home, making the best of the fragments that you might have left over from your past. Amen. God works with you where you are with what you have. Excuses don't help. You may have excuses, but they don't help. But the Bible gives clear instructions of how to build a godly home. It's very, very important. Now, recent research, and this is kind of gaining momentum, is teaching that fathers really are important. Ha, duh. You know, because there was a day not too long ago when fathers were somewhat dispensable. You can have two mommies and have a sound home, they thought. But we're learning, and over the last decade or so, that that is just not true. I was looking in my phone app, and one late night comedian said, you know, he asked this question, for you, how many regard Father's Day as being a lump in the carpet that you have to pound down? Just kind of something that bothers you. Now, I thought, first of all, that makes me angry. I know you don't think pastors get angry. It makes me angry. But secondly, you're saying something that you know resonates in the minds of the millions of people who watch you, because that's how they see their fathers. That's how they think of their fathers, as just the problem they wish would go away. I'm glad that my dad didn't take a cue from his dad. He took a cue from his heavenly father, and he became a godly dad. Now, on Mother's Day, I give you the calculation of how much moms are worth. And salary.com is not very good to dads. We're only worth, you know, if you work a job and then help at home, you're only worth like $38,000 a year. That's your second job at home. You know, moms are worth about twice that much, they say. But I don't really think you can calculate a father's value, his worth, in how many chores he does around the house, how many repairs he does at home and calculate the fix-it man cost, how much lawn care would cost you that dads do, or the mileage he should be paid for the miles he drives with kids in the car. The real value to America, to our society, from dads is a real hard cost of how much it would save our culture if dads engaged. Now, this is the statistics, that when there is a child who has no active dad in his or her life, they're four times more likely to live in poverty. They're more likely to have behavioral problems, two times greater risk of infant mortality. There's some interesting studies, even in the prenatal stage when there's no father around. You're more likely to go to prison when you don't have a dad in your life. One in five inmates has a dad who's also in prison. That's what the Department of Justice says. More likely to commit a crime. You are seven times more likely to either become pregnant or get a girl pregnant in your teenage years, twice as likely to be involved in early sexual activity, and seven times more likely to get pregnant as an adolescent if you don't have an active role model of a dad in your life. Now, I want to say this to teenage girls and teenage young boys who do not have a dad in your life, because this church is just made up of people like you and me that come from, as I mentioned, an imperfect past, and you may not have a dad in your life. And today you need to realize that there's a void there that can be filled by God and a healthy relationship with the dad that you adopt. Not a weird relationship, but a healthy relationship. We preach about the God-sized hole in your heart. But there's a hole in your heart for a mom, and there's a hole in your heart for a dad that is meant by God to help make you a whole person. And if you're missing that, whether your dad is involved in your life but is not a nurturing dad, or you've never met your dad at all, recognize your vulnerabilities and know that God can help you deal with that. The Bible said that we are complete in Christ. So whatever I lack relationally, I can find in the Lord. He can make me a whole person, even though I come from a fractured family. I mentioned he's a father to the fatherless. Kids without a dad in their life are more likely to face abuse and neglect. Kids who were raised in single-parent homes and had a live-in partner were eight times more likely for maltreatment, 10 times more likely for abuse. Kids without dads are more likely to get involved in drug abuse and alcohol abuse. Dads that have vices in their life, smoking, drinking, have a hard time telling their kids not to do it, so the kids are more likely to be involved in that. Kids without dads are twice as more likely to be obese, two times more likely to drop out of high school or to repeat another grade as well. And here's a statistic. In a normal classroom, elementary classroom of 20 students, seven of those kids do not have a dad in their home. 35% of kids in the average public school classroom, elementary school, don't have a dad around. So, if you add dad back in, take the men that are in this room right now, all the fathers, all the men who influence their families, you cannot calculate the value in hard dollars to a society if the home could be healed and fathers would rise to the occasion. There are lots of traits of good dads. And if you receive the monthly messenger, our church newsletter, and if you happen to read my article about true men, you'd find three traits that I talked about in that article that are just three of many traits you could say. And I needed to explain, by the way, I know some of you have been wanting to ask me, that silhouette on the front of that cover, that muscular guy, that is not me. I just wanted to clarify that. You could tell clearly that he has hair on his head. So that's how you know that that was not me. True men are authentic. They are who they say they are. They're for real. There's not duplicity or hypocrisy in their life. You can count on them to be true in the dark and the light on Monday, just like Sunday. And that's who they are. They're true men, and they're men who are authentic or genuine. Secondly, I said in that article, true men keep their commitments. When they make a promise, their word is their bond, and they do what they say they will do. Amen? They honor their marriage vows. They pay what they owe. They are dependable. And I love the definition of dependability that says, dependability is fulfilling what I agree to do, even though it requires unexpected sacrifice. True men keep their commitments. Amen. True men, thirdly, live by convictions. Convictions of the Bible, not just random convictions that you make up, But a conviction is the Word of God applied to your life personally. It's a decision that you make to live by the Word of God, whatever the cost. That is a conviction. It doesn't change. Amen. It doesn't change when you're offered a bribe. It doesn't change if you're in a foxhole. It doesn't change if you got peer pressure at work or if you're tempted by someone in your life. You have a conviction. You live by it. It is consistent. It does not change. It can be seen in your life. True men are men are of conviction. Now, when you think of father, a lot of things go through your mind. Different things for different people. And unfortunately, we superimpose the picture we have of dad on God. In other words, this is how my dad is, so this is how I see God, because God is my heavenly father. And so we have a culture of people who have an incorrect view of God because their father is in the way of giving a clear picture. Part of my job today as a pastor is to help all us dads come closer to the biblical portrait of a dad so we can then help our children have a clear view of God. If your dad was not a true man, flawed, then that example affects your sons and your daughters. All of these qualities, and there are many I could list more about dad, strong and brave, provider, disciplinarian, consistent, a hard worker, all of these role models for fatherhood, and it can affect your idea of God. I was a youth pastor in the beginning of my ministry, and I had a parent meeting one night, and I had a dad. I could call his name. I could tell you his kids' names right now. Media, don't tell. It's in my notes back there. And he said, my kids are suffering from the way my dad raised me. He said, my dad raised me really hard. And so I've raised my kids hard. Now, I had the responsibility of being the youth pastor to these two kids. This was their stepdad who raised them. And I had to deal with a young man who could never break through in worship. When he prayed, his head was always down. He was always on a guilt trip. He felt he could never jump high enough, do good enough to make his dad happy. His dad was always unhappy, always raised the bar. He was like the basketball coach who wanted his kids to shoot better, so he made the goal smaller. And they lost their confidence, and they shot much worse. As a father, you can have the standard so high that your kids can never please you, and you will not help them. People tend to thrive more in an environment of encouragement than they do in an environment of criticism. So if you have a dad that you can never make happy, you may be struggling to believe that God could ever be pleased with you. That's an unhealthy picture of God, and it's an unhealthy view of an earthly father. We read an interesting scripture today. Normally I plan to preach the topic of my article, but this past week, the Lord just dropped this verse in my mind. So today I feel like I am on assignment from the Lord. I try to do that every time I preach. To talk to you about what Paul called God as the Father of mercies. The Father of mercies. Now maybe when you see your dad, you can't see that dad. Your dad may cloud your view. I was reading the news the other day on my phone, and I saw a clip in a video. A six-year-old boy is at the top of a skateboard ramp. His nickname is Dino the Dinosaur. He's kind of a prodigy at the skateboard park down in Jacksonville, Florida. His dad is at the top of the ramp with him, and Dino is looking down a 13-foot ramp, and he can't get his nerve up to go. His dad is behind him. A teenager is videoing this whole scene. The dad just quickly, boom, he boots his little boy off the ramp. He goes falling, flailing down the ramp, howling in pain and fear because his dad's trying to make him be courageous. His dad said it was a boneheaded idea. Yeah, well, the whole world now knows and lost his job and all kinds of consequences. And he's trying to overcome fear Well, there's a parenting expert who said that that usually doesn't work. You shove your kid in the deep end of the pool. Shove them off in life. I get upset with parents who have a shy child who then reinforce the shyness by saying, oh, they're shy or they're being shy. You don't help a person get out of their difficulty by labeling and reinforcing them. You've got to nurture them out of that, coax them out of that, and coach them out of that. Well, Brother Wolfram, we're glad he's here, retired Navy SEAL. But, you know, raising kids, these are not Navy SEALs. This is not Hell Week. These are little kids you're nurturing. You don't make them stay underwater until they think they're going to drown. You don't make them stay up for days at a time. That's not how you discipline kids. And you certainly do not shake them. Don't you get upset when you read about that shaking death syndrome when some father got angry or mother and shook their little infant to death? What in the world is going on? Father of mercies. That always increases anxiety when you raise the bar too high, when you're trying too hard to make your boy a man and grow up and don't cry when they've got emotions inside of them. I have something in my notes I wasn't sure if I was going to have time to do. But I did something dumb one time. We're on vacation down in Panama City, Florida. Our family lives there. We're out with a rented pontoon boat. Cousins were there. And my cousin went out to a place where the dolphin come. And they, you don't do this anymore, feed the dolphin. And kids that live down there were kind of swimming around there. And thought that looked like so much fun. And Joel, our middle son, was in the pontoon boat, and he wasn't getting in the water. We were, you know, he was raised in Mississippi, Missouri. I think we might have been living here at this time, maybe not. So he wasn't around the water like I was raised there. When he saw fins, he didn't think dolphin. He thought sharks. But being a helpful dad that I am, I thought, you know, I don't want him to miss this experience. He's going to look back with regret on the day all his cousins swam with the dolphin and he didn't. So I just kind of like the dad at the skateboard ramp, I hate to admit it, helped him into the water. Now, it wasn't painful. And he was not attacked. I was attacked. And he's scarred deeply from that. He still remembers that and loves to tell that story. So, you know, Dad, sometimes we try too hard to push our kids beyond what they're ready for. There's an old book entitled Man of Steel and Velvet. And I'll go maybe with like steel and burlap, but at least not all steel. Maybe 100% cotton. You don't have to be soft and fuzzy like velvet. But the Bible said that our God is a Father of mercies. While kids are taught to obey and honor their parents, fathers are taught to not provoke your children to wrath. Don't aggravate them. And Paul says in Ephesians that you're to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Paul says in Colossians to provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. You can be harsh in your parenting style, dads, and it's like punching them in the solar plexus that you knock the wind out of them. They can't find the get up and go in life. They feel like a failure and they can't make it. So dads have got to have a dimension of their lives that is merciful, like the Father of mercies. I preached on a Father's Day before from 1 Corinthians 16, 13 and 14. Paul says, be on guard. This is talking to men. Be on guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. This is the New Living Translation. But the next verse says, and do everything with love. Do you see this blessed balance of on guard, stand firm, be courageous, be strong? But while you're doing that, you don't have to do that with an attitude, with a macho spirit. You do that with love and kindness as the Father of mercies would teach us. So Paul, writing to this young church of many Gentiles that come from centuries of paganism in Corinth, a city filled with idols A city filled with pagan people. A city filled with ungodliness forever, long as far back as you can remember. And there in Corinth, Paul refers to God as the Father of mercies. Now, to them, they may not have seen God like that. Maybe to them, God was not existent. Dad was not existent. Maybe to them, God was aloof and disconnected because their dad was aloof and disconnected. Maybe to them, God was harsh and demanding because their father was harsh and demanding. Maybe their father was a pushover, soft, henpecked, a wimp, just like their dad was. But Paul does not take the model for manhood out of the Corinthian playbook. He takes it out of the Word of God, and he has good reason to say that our God is the Father of mercies. Now, there's a reason for this. In 1 Corinthians, there's a man who's living in incest, a horrible sin. And the Corinthian church is very permissive. They've tolerated this. And Paul tells them to put this man out of the church till he learns to live right. And they did such a good job, they ostracized him and they would not forgive him. In chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, the second letter to this church, he tells them about the God of mercies, and then he goes into the next chapter and says, now that this guy has repented and done the right thing, it's time to forgive him. In other words, don't be given to extremes of harshness or permissiveness, but be in the middle of this balance and recognize that your God is a Father of mercies. The Bible said that if it was not for His mercies, we would be consumed. Do you not know that you're not good enough to measure up to His standards? But because He is a God of mercy and a Father of mercies, we find forgiveness in Him. Father of mercies. Now to some people, when you say Father of mercies, it's like an oxymoron, two words that shouldn't go together. It's like saying jumbo shrimp. Or in our society, adult children. Or somebody is pretty ugly. Or you're experiencing marital bliss. And last but not least, in the official oxymoron list on the internet, so you know it's right. There's lots more than this. It goes on and on and on. Male compassion. Now, I was just kind of wandering around in this little idea about, you know, Father of mercies. And the idea that to some people that's an oxymoron. And I stumbled across male compassion. Because somebody who made this list thought that male and compassion didn't go together. And in your life, you may not think that male, manhood, and compassion go together. That fatherhood and compassion or mercy go together. But our God, who is a strong and mighty God, He is the God of angel armies. He is also the Father of mercies. The Father of mercies. In the Old Testament, Moses, that great leader, goes on the mountain, gets the Ten Commandments. He comes down. Israel's worshiping a golden calf. He throws the commandments down, busting. Goes back up a second time to receive the second round, 2.0 commandments, same commandments, 2.0. And while he's there, the Bible begins to says that the Lord comes by him. He comes down in a cloud. And the Lord begins to declare to Moses, in the Old Testament, under the law, if that means anything to you, the Lord God, He is now going to describe Himself merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And it goes on to say that He doesn't clear the guilty. But God has never changed in his nature. He is a God of compassion and mercy. Moses, in the last words that he wrote in the book of Deuteronomy, spoke about a time when Israel would backslide, walk away from God. But he said, when you're in that tribulation, if you will turn to God and be obedient to his voice, he said, God will forgive you. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, neither destroy you, nor forget the covenant that he made with your fathers, and he swear unto them. In other words, even on your worst day, even when you walk away from him, even while you're paying the price for your sin, he is still a father of mercies. A father of mercies. Psalm 103 is a father pities his children. Do you? So the Lord pities them that fear him. His tender mercies are over all of his works. And when David sinned big time, the great failure of his life, the double sin of adultery and murder, when he begins to pray to God, Psalm 51 records that his appeal to God is according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Amen. I know that he's a God of judgment. He's the judge of the whole earth. But in our life right now, he is the Father of mercy. Paul said in Ephesians 2 that salvation comes into our life because God is rich in mercy. You ever asked your dad for money? Back in the days when you actually carried cash? Your dad opened his wallet and said, all I got's a dollar. Or he might have said, I've got a 20 and a 1 and you're not getting the 20. When God opens his wallet and you say, God, I need mercy. The Lord doesn't open his wallet, doesn't look at his bank account online and say, you know, really, I'm sorry. I just got a few dollars of mercy for you. You're so bad, it's going to take a whole lot of mercy. I want you to know that our God is rich in mercy. He's the Father of mercies. He's got plenty of it because we need lots of mercy. The Father of mercy. Mercy is given by God, and it's the foundation of his forgiveness. It's never because we deserve it. It is always the gift of God. And it's his chief disposition towards sinners. In other words, if you were trying to figure out how God thinks about people, and even people who are sinners, you're going to find that his chief motive and disposition toward sinners is a disposition of mercy. He is a father of mercies. And he's merciful to people who cannot help themselves. He's merciful to people who could have helped themselves, but got in a bind anyway because they didn't obey the Lord. Mercy is like that. God is a merciful God. And not only is he like that, God is so merciful that it extends to generation and generation. Now I need to tell you that there's some things mercy is not. Mercy to God is not permissive love. Mercy is not do whatever you want, it doesn't matter. Mercy is that when you repent, even though you don't deserve it, he will forgive you anyway. Mercy doesn't mean that God doesn't discipline his children. God's mercy is the source of discipline because he wants you to be saved and not lost. Mercy does not remove the consequences of your sin. Mercy does not enable you in your sin. Now, I know this is very hard, but when your kids walk away from God, don't keep enabling them and prolonging them hitting the bottom and coming to themselves and coming back to God. There are some parents that continue to enable their children so that they never hit a dead end, they never hit rock bottom, and they never turn back to God. In Jeremiah chapter 2, the Bible says that your own wickedness will correct you and your backslidings will rebuke you. It was when the prodigal got in the pig pen and he was starving that he came to himself. Mercy does not enable. And sometimes it takes tough love. It takes love that is not looking for the momentary fix and relief, but is looking for the long-term solution and salvation. Mercy is tough love. Mercy is not permissiveness. Mercy does not enable. But mercy does forgive. In the Bible, there's a phrase, Father of Father of mercies, Father of lights, Father. When that word, that phrase is used, it can mean directly that God is the Father of mercies, but it also means that He is the source of mercy. That out of His nature flows mercy. And all mercy that we enjoy from God and from other Christians flows out of the nature of God, that He is a merciful God, the source of mercy. He imparts mercy to us. And I am blown away by the idea that in the Old Testament, when you came to God, you had to come into the tabernacle. You came to a brazen altar, which was a place of repentance. An animal had to die. Blood had to be shed. Just as Jesus Christ became our sacrifice, shed His blood, and died at an altar called the cross. You had to go from that brazen altar to a laver of water where you washed. Just as the New Testament teaches that we wash in baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, and our sins are removed through repentance and baptism. But when you got past that, you went through the altar of incense into this most holy place. Only the priest could go there in the Old Testament. And there was the Ark of the Covenant, that sacred box that contained the tables of stone, the commandments. But over the commandments was a lid to that ark. And God named that lid the mercy seat. It is a place where blood was applied. It is a place where peace was found. And God said, that's the place where I will meet you. You've got to come through repentance. You've got to come through baptism. But I'm going to meet you in a place called mercy. And if you will come to the mercy seat, you will find the Father of mercies. That's who He is. He is the Father of mercies. Today on this wonderful Father's Day, I'm hoping that I can take a cue from my Heavenly Father. That I can be a dad who is manly and brave and strong. Who is a provider and a protector. I want to be a dad who loves my kids, though, unconditionally. I want to be a father of mercy. You need to be a father who can shed a tear. A father who can forgive. A father who can admit that he is wrong. With all of the tough side of you, Dad, you need a tender side. Because your Heavenly Father, that is omnipotent, that means He has all power, is also a Father of mercies. And you are not like Him if you're all tough and no tender. And you're not like Him if you're all tender and have no toughness in your life. But the balance of God, the perfect Father, the Father of mercies. But on this Father's Day, my message is not just to dads. My message is also to kids. And that's you. I think you got here like that. Because all of us have a Heavenly Father. And we all desperately need a Heavenly Father. So my message to sons and daughters today is that when you feel that you do not deserve it, when you feel like God is way too holy, that He can never love someone like you, He wanted you to know on Father's Day 2014 that He is the Father of, the source of mercies in your life. I know it's very difficult to get the image you have of your dad out of the way long enough so you can view the perfect Father, your Heavenly Father, the Father of mercies. His mercies, by the way, are new every morning. So He didn't give up on you when you failed again today. That's who He is. Isaiah said that His mercies are like high as the heavens. Amen. That the Lord will have mercy when you call on Him and He will abundantly pardon. I was thinking about the fathers in the Bible. And quite frankly, you don't find a lot of examples of fathers who were like God. You find fathers who favored one kid. You have fathers who failed. You have some good fathers. But most of our instruction is found in Ephesians and Colossians and example in the Bible and also the instruction to dads. So when God is trying to explain something about how he feels towards sinners, in Luke 15 he tells three stories and he saves the best for last. He tells a story of a wonderful dad who had two sons. And the younger son comes to his dad. He says, you know, Dad, I don't want to wait till you kick the bucket to get my money. I'm not going to wait till you die. I want what's coming to me now. And his father grants his son's request. He divides the money. The older brother should get two portions because he's required to take care of parents. And the younger son takes his money, throws it in a bag or whatever. And he heads as far away as he can get from home. The Bible calls it a far country. And he just has a party. And he is going through money like it's water. And in his mind, it's just an endless supply because his dad was so wealthy. But, like always happens, he runs out. This is a little Jewish boy. He can't get a job anywhere else. So you may know that Orthodox Jewish people would never eat pork. This guy gets a job in a pig farm, feeding the pigs. And he's so hungry, and he's dying for somebody to just give him the husks that the hogs are eating. And they wouldn't even do that. He hits bottom. He is without resources. And the Bible said he comes to himself. He wakes up. And it dawns on him, you know, back at my dad's house, his servants eat better than this. I'm going to rise and go back to my dad. And I'm going to tell him, Father, I have sinned before God and you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Would you just give me a job? Just let me live in a pup tent out back. Just give me something to eat. I have wasted my life. He doesn't come back to his dad with change in his pocket. He doesn't come back with anything to offer. You know, when you come to God, what are you going to give him? You're going to say, God, look at me. I've got this and I can sing and I can preach and I've got lots of money. You may have all that. But when you come to God, you come to God and you really fall on that mercy seat. Because that's the only hope you have. So he gets up and he has a made up mind and he starts heading back that long, long road from a far country to the Father's house. The Bible says while he was a long way off, his daddy saw him. There's five things the dad did. He saw him. He was filled with compassion. That's pretty cool. That what welled up in the heart of that dad that day was not, I told you so, you idiot. Why have you squandered all of that inheritance? What moved the heart of that father is really demonstrating what moves the heart of God when you come back home to him. He has compassion. He runs to meet his son. Isn't that cool? He doesn't stand there with hands on his hip. His body language is not cocky and arrogant and condescending. He gets off the porch and he is making a beeline for his boy. Doesn't say it, but I'm sure there were tears streaming down his face because the Bible said he was moved with compassion. He embraces his dirty, pigsty son. And he plants one of those Eastern kisses on his cheek. He whistles for one of his servants. He says, hey, kill the fatted calf. Make a big feast. My son that was dead is alive and he was lost, but now he's found. You want to know how your heavenly father sees you on your worst day? He is the father of mercies. Would you bow your heads? Jesus, come to you today. Because in this room right now, people like me who do not deserve your love. But I thank you, Lord, that you have an incredible capacity to care. That you're a compassionate God. That you are the Father of mercies. And Lord, as sons and daughters come running home to you today, I pray that in your spirit that you would run to them. For I know, Lord, that you are the Father of the prodigal. And you are the Father of mercies. And I pray that you would extend your mercy to all of us in this house, for we desperately need it, and our country desperately needs it now. And would you say amen? Now we're going to have a little family prayer, or prayer where you are. And then we're going to do what we do every service at our church. We're going to open up this altar area for you to come and pray. And if you need the mercies of God in your life, and dads, if you need to cultivate that dimension of mercy in your life, you're going to have an opportunity to do that today. But I think it would be important, and you're in the comfort of your seat right now, that you would lift your voice and you would pray with me right now. Would you talk to God? Just begin to pray right now. Just talk to the Lord. Lift your voice. Pray right out loud. Lord, I need you. Amen. That's it. Lift your voice to Him. Amen. That's right. Lord, in Jesus' name. That's it. Maybe you want to take the hand of your child or your father or your spouse right now. You want to appeal to the Father of mercies. In Jesus' name. That's it. That's it. Maybe you feel like a failure. You can never quite get there. Never measure up. Would you today get a picture of the Father of mercies who loves you like you are and is walking into your life right now to forgive you of your sins and to restore you to Himself. Amen. Amen. Lord, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name right now, Lord, I pray. People who desperately need a Father of mercy. Would you stand now? Our choir's getting ready to sing. I'm opening this altar area, the front of our church, and I'm inviting you to come if you need the mercies of God. Or if you want to be a dad, would you bring your family? If you want to be a Father of mercy in your own life, would you bring your family? Let's gather in as close as we can come. Move in real tight. Thank you for being here today, all of our guests. Now it's time to pray. We're glad you're here to celebrate Father's Day. But now it's time for our Heavenly Father to do His great work in us.